A couple of weeks ago, I asked the question, what made the Apostle Paul such a servant of God? First thing that we looked at in answer to that was Paul had a clear understanding, a concept of God's call in his life. Consequently, through good times and bad times, Paul remained faithful to the commission that he was given. Last week, we looked at Paul's concept of ministry. And we dealt with the first aspect of Paul's, and I hate to use this word, but it's an accurate word. I debated about it. I thought, well, maybe I should use a different one. But Paul's success in the gospel. I was debating whether I wanted to use accomplishment or success. And success works. He was successful in declaring the gospel and seeing people come to know Christ as Savior. And that's because he realized that as he was called, he wasn't called to be elevated, called to be a minister, a slave, a bond slave for Christ. And we looked at that. There's one more aspect that I want us to consider in Paul's success in ministry, and that's this. Paul had a clear concept, a biblical understanding, a righteous knowledge of the grace of God. And when we understand God's grace, we have the opportunity of being used successfully for the accomplishment of the ministry that we are called to. I got them all together in one sentence there. I'd like you to open your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there's a wonderful, wonderful passage here at the very beginning of this chapter that deals with grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul begins this way. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Four things that I want us to see about grace, the grace of God in the ministry that we are called to, and that is a ministry of evangelism. First of all, grace is declared in a message. He starts out, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The word declare is the Greek word norizo. We get our English word gnosis. A prognosis is knowledge that is beforehand, or something that, an understanding before you have the ability to prove it. Norizo literally means to bring to mind. Paul is saying, I am going to bring to mind something that you already know, but I need to declare it once again to you. I declare unto you the gospel. It's a gospel which I preached. It's a gospel which you have received. It's a gospel wherein you are standing. And it is a gospel by which you are saved. That gospel is a gospel, guess what? Of grace. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, a verse that you are all probably very familiar with, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The gospel is declared in a message. In other words, then, grace comes with a message. Paul says, this message which I declared, which they received, wherein they stand, and which saved them, was a message of grace. There are some today, and have for a number of centuries, declared that grace is found in sacraments. Can't find it in Scripture, but they say that's where grace comes from. Well, if that's the case, then Paul could not write what he has written here. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also when I baptized you, or when you received communion, or when you got married, or when you did all these other different things that are called sacraments, that are channels or avenues of grace, he would have to include all those things in here. Because all those things, according to some today, are necessary for salvation. Well, he said, this message that I preached is a message that declares, or if you want to put it this way, that delivers God's grace, a grace that is saving. Let me ask you a question. The message here is found in verses 3 and 4. Is there anyone here who cannot state that message, does not have the physical ability to recite what's written here in verses 3 and 4? The fact of the matter is, every one of us, whether vocally or just in written word, can communicate to other people what is written here. We can communicate that message. There's no one that can't do it. Careful, I'm leading you down the path. That means there's not one of us that can't evangelize others. Oftentimes, we get afraid of evangelism. Oh, that's for the preacher to do. That's for the missionary to do. That's for the evangelist to do. I'm just so-and-so. I can't do that. I'm not good at that. You don't have to be good at that. You just have to be able to share a message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The grace of God that saved is declared in a message. That's all. Secondly, the grace of God that saves is received by faith. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Do you know everybody can believe? I've been doing some study for some time on some doctrinal issues with Calvinism and Arminianism, and both those theological positions teach that man, because of the fall, is incapable of believing. Do you know that's absolutely false? Now, they have different solutions to the problems. The Arminians come up with a doctrine called prevenient grace. There is grace that God gives to every person at some point in their life that renders them capable of believing. I don't know. I looked through my Bible. I can't find that in there. John 1 talks about, and he lighteth every man coming into the world, and they tend to use that as a scripture that says that thing. But I don't see it there. My question with that is simply this. If the fall rendered man incapable of believing and God gives prevenient grace to everybody, why did He render everybody incapable of believing? Would have been a whole lot more economical on God's part to just say, okay, let them be in a state where they can believe. Calvinists, on the other hand, talk about, and this is an interesting understanding, they go to John chapter 3 and verse 3 and say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So you have to be born again in order to believe the gospel. You want to scratch your heads on that one? Because how is a person born again? Be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which is believed, which you can't do. So in other words, you have to believe something that you can't believe in order to believe something that you can't believe. That's logical. The fact of the matter is, every one of us can believe. Keep your finger here. John Kelly didn't realize it this morning, but when he went to Romans chapter 10, he was stealing a little bit of my thunder. I guess his father's genes had found their way down there. Verse 13, Romans 10:13. Paul says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Nobody has any problem with that, whether you're Arminian or Calvinistic or anywhere in between. But here's the deal, verse 14. "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed?" You can't call unless faith is present, right? That's what the first part of verse 14 is saying. In order to call, you have to believe that there's, first of all, a necessity of calling and consequently, an accomplishment of calling. You have to believe. "And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard?" Okay, in order to believe, you have to hear. All right, that certainly, the faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Wait a minute, if God must do something in order that you believe, that would have to be in here too. But Paul is saying the only thing that is necessary for faith is someone to proclaim. When the gospel message is declared, grace is declared. When the gospel message is declared and believed, grace is received. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is not a gift of God, as some make it. In the original language of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, the word faith is feminine. The it is the gift of God. It's neuter. They don't agree. They would have to, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that it is the gift of God, that it would have to be feminine in order to agree with faith. If it was modifying it, it's neuter. It's not the same thing. Grace is simply received by faith. When you go up and you share the gospel message, which anyone can do, anyone can believe it. This changes our methodology. Sometimes we say to ourselves, well, what am I going to have to do to make that person believe? Answer is very simple. Preach the gospel. That's all that's necessary. We try to get so innovative in our gospel presentations. No, just say it. Now, sometimes we need a little innovation in how to get a hearing. What am I going to do so that I can say the gospel, that someone will allow me to tell them the gospel? One of the interesting things that we've done around here lately, just a few weeks ago in Canal Days, was the passing out of the wordless bracelets. Well, what does that do? Hey, would you like a bracelet? What are those colors for? Ah, there we go. And you have the opportunity of telling somebody. But you don't have to be innovative in presenting the gospel. It's just, there it is. And when you share the gospel, that person can believe. I think it was Spurgeon who said, "The gospel is like a caged lion. All you need to do is let it out." Thirdly, grace is provided for by a sacrifice. Paul is saying, I preached, you believed. Unless you believed in vain, in other words, you really didn't believe, you might have made an outward profession, but the inward heart didn't follow with it. But the message was this, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." I want you to notice a little grammar lesson here. Who is the subject of verses 3 and 4? How that Christ died for our sins. Subject? Jesus Christ. He's the one who is doing the action. It's Christ died for our sins. We didn't die for our sins. We didn't die for Christ. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. Were we buried? Okay, very good. He rose again. He's the subject. He's doing the action. He was seen. Interesting that the use of the passive verb here. It does not say that Cephas saw him, but he was seen of Cephas. In other words, he revealed himself. He is the one who is taking the initiative to reveal himself to Peter. Peter wasn't going around looking for him. In every activity of the historical event that provides for salvation, Christ is the one who is doing the work. Grace is provided by Christ alone. We don't merit it. We don't earn it. All we do is believe it. And he says that he's appeared to all these different people. And then as we get on down here to verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. As I shared before, that phrase born out of due time is used of a child who was born prematurely. And back in those days, if you weren't carried to full term, the chances were that you died in childbirth. Paul is saying, I should have died. But the grace of God, in verse 10, changed me. The grace of God is perfected in a saint. Paul said, and this is interesting if you go back up to verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Paul said, I didn't share something with you that was good for me and a different message for you, or I didn't share a message that I'm hoping works for you. I'm sharing a message that I received myself, and look what it's done. It's made me who I am today. I am what I am because I really made myself out to be something. Must have misread that. By the grace of God working in me. And here's the thing concerning the eternal security of the believer. When a believer genuinely believes, that grace becomes active. And that grace changes a person. I agree somewhat. I would change the wording of Calvinism's fifth point of perseverance of the saints. That's what I would change. I would say the preservation of God. The grace of God so changes the person that it makes them a saint. It's perfected in them. And consequently, they are one of God's. And in that relationship that's established, they are eternally secure. But it does more than just make an eternal relationship there. Look what it does. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and by His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet, not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Here's this man going down the road to Damascus, looking to persecute Christians. Paul is saying, in other places, I was the greatest of sinners. He says here, I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. I was scum. It's not the Greek word, but that's mine. But that's the essence of what he's saying. I had no merit whatsoever. Takes grace, doesn't it? Unmerited favor. And he said, although I don't deserve to be an apostle, I am one. I responded to the grace, and I consequently, in a love and appreciation for what God has done for me, I gave Him my all. But even my giving of my all didn't make me what I am. It's the grace of God that made me what I am. And the grace of God can change a person. And it does change a person. Paul recognized that success in ministry was not his own doing, but God's. All he had to do was be faithful in declaring a message, which we all can do. All he had to do in declaring that message is find a person who would listen, because that person can believe. All he had to do is declare a message that a person can believe, because the work was already done. And when that message is believed, God would continue that work of grace and make a saint out of him. What did Paul have to do? Just respond. Give himself to Christ. You know that's true for you and me and every one of us. There's no reason we can't be used of God leading people to Christ. It's not beyond our ability, as long as we can read. Verses 3, 4. Share that with somebody they can believe. God's provided the means, the grace will do its work. Oh, we still don't like the word, can be successful. Now, God can accomplish in us His success. Let's pray. Father, I ended this morning's message with a note of great concern for the country in which we're living. I couldn't help but think as we were traveling over here tonight of Paul's admonition in Romans chapter 1, how that when the Gentiles did not like to retain God in their knowledge, started acting in ways that our world is acting in today, you gave them over to a reprobate mind. And Lord, that seemingly is the direction that our country is following today. History is repeating itself again and again. But tonight, as we look at this message of grace, I'm reminded that while yet time exists, all we need to be is faithful in declaring a message that conveys grace, that can be received by any, even the most vile in our nation today. For Paul said that was him. And that can change people, and changed people can change a country's direction. So Lord, tonight, I pray that even within this group here tonight, there might start a revival that might sweep across our land, that the grace of God that saves, that sanctifies, that changes, that brings the blessing of God might just flow from us to a needy people, be received, just as it did with Paul. Turn this nation around. Lord, that's a great thing that we're asking, but we recognize that you're a greater God than anything that we can even begin to ask. So we look with anticipation to see what will take place. Lord, may we be found faithful to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.